It's always a joy to be here. I've been looking forward to seeing you, old friends. I appreciate your pastor and your pastor's wife. We were talking about him last night and what a friend he is. And I made the statement, and I believe this, and you've probably proved this about your pastor too. When the going gets rough, it's when he'll show his friendship. Well, he'll stick with you, won't he? He will, and I appreciate that about him. I sure do. I always look forward to coming down to hearing Lindsay teach the Sunday school class. Lindsay, I've never sat under your teaching while I've been blessed. And I sat there this morning, and I was listening to about when the Lord told the children of Israel to stand still. And in the midst of that chaos and danger, to stand still. You'll never go forward till you stand still. And then go forward, where? Through the Red Sea. How unreasonable that is. But you know, the older I get in the Lord, the more I understand that teaching. The more it scares me to death to serve the Lord. I tell you, it rings me out. I fear and tremble, and I love it. I love it when I'm shut in and hemmed in on every side, and I know that in my strength, my wisdom, I cannot go another step. And yet I go. Because God, my God, our God, says go forward. Then he opens up the way, doesn't he? As you go. It's amazing. I appreciate that, Lindsay, so much. I can relate to that, and all of us can. Every believer can relate to that wonderful lesson. I want you to turn with me this morning to what I have to say. I tried to preach on this not long ago, but it's still somewhat on my heart this morning. So I want you to turn to a very familiar text over in Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. And most of you, I bet, this morning could quote my text because it's such a familiar text. In verses 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9 and 10, these three verses. And my subject this morning is, what is it to be saved by grace? What is it to be saved by grace? And the Scriptures describes that to us. And that's what I want to simply look at this morning. Let me read our text to us in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace are you saved. And he describes what it means to be saved in the whole chapter 1. And I want us to go back right quickly. And the first thing I want us to look at, what does it mean to be saved? And what he calls salvation here in verse 8, he calls blessings in chapter 1. What is it to be saved? It means God has blessed me. It means you're blessed of God. That's what it means to be saved. Look at it, how he says it in chapter 1. And look in verse 3 and verse 4. He begins here with telling us that the whole scheme of salvation from start to finish, from eternity past to eternity future, the whole scheme of salvation is of God. It's of God. Look what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he tells us here in verse 4 that not only is this scheme of salvation his plan and his purpose, but he is the one who chose who would be saved. He's the one who included who would be included in this whole scheme of salvation. Look in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us. He chose all his elect people. When? Before they had a being. Even before the world had a being, before the angels came into being, God chose those whom he was going to save. That goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? There's another passage that says this maybe even plainer than this over in 2 Thessalonians where the apostle said, "We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." What a blessing that is. That's where it really began, wasn't it, with us? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. The Lord Jesus sent his apostles out to cast out devils and to heal the sick. And they came back to him sort of bragging. They said, "Even the devils are subject to us through your name." It's always difficult to get us out of the picture. They're subject to us. Oh, they went ahead and said, "Through your name," but it's through, you know, our preaching, it's us. They're subject to us. And you remember what the Lord Jesus told them. Don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. What a blessing that is, that your name has been put in the Lamb's book of life. That's the first blessing that he mentions. What is it to be saved? It means I've been chosen. God has chosen me in Jesus Christ to be saved. And then he goes on here in the next verse. Look in verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." He has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. You know, it would be amazing if God just acted on impulse or something and said, "You know, I've looked at this man, I've looked at this woman, and I'm going to adopt them as my child. I'm going to make them my son." That'd be amazing. But you know, it doesn't happen that way. He predestinated them. Before time, he set that person aside and this person aside. He had all eternity to think about. Who am I going to adopt as my children? And he chose this one, and he chose that one, and he set that one aside and said, "That's my child." Isn't that amazing? What is it to be saved? It means back in eternity, God in Christ set us aside to make us, adopt us as his children. That's a blessing, isn't it? And that's what it means to be saved. And he says here in verse 6, he gives us the motive really for doing all of this. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath favored us in his Son, because of his Son, for the sake of his Son." One thing you'll notice about this apostle, as soon as he mentions the name of Jesus Christ, as soon as he mentions redemption, his heart is filled with Christ. And his mouth is filled with Christ, and his pen is filled with Christ. He's telling us that God has did all of this for the glory of his Son, to get his Son a great name in this world and in heaven. It's all because of Christ, isn't it? The one here that the Holy Spirit says is the beloved of God. And that's what salvation is about. That's who it's about, isn't it? I was coming down yesterday and I was listening on radio, and they were having the celebration of Veterans Day and there in Washington, D.C. And they had, I don't know which chaplain he was, one of the armed services chaplain was up praying. And I appreciate very much what he had to say about God's providence and ruling over this nation and keeping the nation. I appreciate that so much. I wish we had more people to think that way. But I thought as he was praying and as he finished his prayer, he had nothing of Christ in it. There was no Christ in his prayer. He just rushed right into God's presence and made his request and his thanksgiving, but nothing of Christ. And I know why, and you know why. Because there's Muslims there, and there's Hindus there, and there's atheists there. And it's all right to approach into God in general, in a general way, but never do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought of that scripture where the Lord said, "He that honors the Son honors the Father also. And he that honors not the Son." What's salvation about? God has purposed to get his son a great name. And that's why he's saving sinners like us. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's made us accepted in the beloved. And then he goes on in verse 7 and says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What is it to be saved? It's to be redeemed, isn't it? That's what salvation's about. That's the only way to be saved, is to be redeemed. Redeemed from the curse of God's holy law. Redeemed from the wrath of God. Redeemed from sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood. A redemption that's at a great cost to God's Son. In whom we have redemption. And he goes on to say this, even the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. What does it mean to be saved? It means we're forgiven of all sin. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and now you're free. They're all taken away. All sins forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. Oh, I've often thought this and I've often said this. What would it mean to us this morning to leave this building and go home knowing, having the God-given assurance that every sin we've ever committed against God is all forgiven? Wouldn't that be wonderful? To live in the God-given assurance that all your sins that you've committed against me, against my law, against my people, against my word, against my spirit, against mercy, every sin of omission and commission, it's all forgiven. What does it mean to be saved? It means all your sins have been purged away. They're all forgiven. While we struggle with it, struggle against it, we pray against it, we confess it, it's all forgiven. That's what it means to be saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? How wonderful. Then he begins here in verse 11 to tell them what awaits them in that world that's to come. This is a wonderful thing. He says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't say here what that inheritance is. Peter tells us a little bit about it. He says it's an inheritance that's undefiled and that incorruptible. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who can even describe what it is to be an heir of God? And yet the Apostle Paul said that's what is waiting for you. That's the blessing that God has chosen you to give you this inheritance, this eternal inheritance in heaven. And what will it be when all the world, the history of mankind, has been raised and stand before the King of Glory in his very presence, at his throne on the last day, and have him to say, come, you blessed of my Father. You blessed. You blessed. He blessed you before time. He chose you, he redeemed you, he forgave you, he called you, he kept you. And now come and inherit this blessing. Oh my. And he says that before all the nations of this world. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. What does it mean to be saved? It means all of that. And brothers and sisters, I don't know of any salvation apart from this. The salvation, what it means to be saved by grace, is described in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And I don't know of another salvation, do you? There is no other salvation but that. And how could these Ephesians possibly know that such blessing belonged to them? Well, the Lord had blessed them with another blessing. Look what he says in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How could they possibly know that they were blessed? How could they know they were chosen and redeemed and forgiven? He had given them His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise. He had sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, and He had revealed the Lord Jesus to them. He had bore witness to their spirit. You're sons of God. You're My children. We can't know any of God's blessings until He sends the Holy Spirit into our heart, crying, Father, Father. Salvation, what a blessing. What a blessing it is. He says here that He sealed you until the day of redemption. He sealed you. What does it mean to be sealed? We hear that word quite often in our society. I was listening to some news the other day when they released all of the Kennedy tapes when Kennedy was killed, and they said, now we're going to release all the information, and come to find out, they said, no, we're going to seal all of this. And it simply means we don't want the public to see it. You know, we're hiding this from the public. We're keeping this private, shut away. That's what it means to be sealed. We're hid, aren't we? We're not yet revealed, but we will be. We will be. Seal means this. When you seal something, you seal it in your vault or you seal it in your safe. It means that it's something precious. A fellow was showing me his guns last night. Got some nice guns. But I tell you, they're not sitting in the corner. You don't go up in the house and see them sitting there. Mark's got them in a big, huge safe that he can't hardly open. He's got them in a vault. Why? He values those things. My wife, he keeps most of her jewelry in a little box. She don't have it locked up because it's made mostly out of tin. When I come home someplace, I got a little place there in a windowsill where I put my wallet. There's nothing in there that I can't replace. But if you were wealthy, I tell you what you would do with your money. You would keep it in the bank. You'd seal it up in a vault somewhere, wouldn't you? That's what it means to be sealed. And when we want to preserve something, when we finish our gardens in the fall, what do? We seal it in jugs, don't we? Until we open it up. That's what it means to be sealed. And God has sent His Spirit into our hearts, and He has sealed us. And He says here, look in verse 14, look at this blessing. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. A pledge. I looked up this word and it said a pledge is part of the purchased money or property given in advance as security for the rest. All of us have did this. If you've done much dealing, you go out somewhere and you see an old car and you say, man, I got to have that car. And you don't have but $100 with you, and you stop and you say, can I give you $100 and come back tomorrow and pick this car and pay you the rest? And then some of us have come back tomorrow without any because we couldn't get the rest of it. And we couldn't get the $100 back. You ever did that? You know something that will never happen with the Lord? If you're here this morning, dear child, and He sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Father, Father, that's an earnest. That's an indication, that's a promise on His part that He'll have the whole of you in time. He'll have your body with Him redeemed in heaven as well as your soul because He has purchased the whole man. And that Holy Spirit in your heart is just an earnest of that. If He's there, oh, how He's blessed you. He's given you an earnest of His eternal salvation. What a blessing. And now we come to chapter 2, and unless these Ephesians begin to imagine that such a salvation could be merited of them or that they deserved it in any way, He reminds them of the most deplorable condition they were in when this blessing came to them. when they were set aside to this blessing. And look how he says it. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. What can a dead man do? Can a man who is dead in trespasses and sins deserve or merit anything but the awful wrath of God? You were a trespasser, he says. We all know what that means, don't we? If you're out hunting somewhere and you see a fence there and it has on the fence no trespassing, we know what that means, don't we? That means the owner of that property don't want us over there. He forbids us from being over there. And God puts no trespasses. He gives us a law. And he said, don't trespass my law. Don't go there. And what have we done? We've went there, haven't we? We've violated God's law and his commandments. We're trespassers. And we're dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes ahead in verse 2 and he says this. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Just dead in sin. Everybody's sinful. Everybody's a trespasser. The course of this world. That's the way this world is. It's just the way it is. Somebody said everybody's doing it. Yes, they are. Just about everybody's doing it except those whom the Lord delivers from it. And what is the end of this course? Eternal death and misery. The course of this world. But look at this. Who's motivating this world to walk according to that course? According to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, man is not thinking of all these terrible things to do. Just on his own. He's got some help. He's got this spirit that can't be seen. These fallen spirits, they're in the mind. And they're tempted and they're encouraging and they're motivated to live this sinful, wretched lifestyle against God. Then he goes on in verse 3 and he says this, nobody's exempt, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. And look at this, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And somebody might say, well, I never was open and profane. And thank God most people aren't. Some people escape the outward motions of sin. Thank God they check it. But you know, you can't escape the lust of the mind. That's where sin has its origin. It's just a manufacturer of iniquity, and it works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The lust of the mind, and notice this, he goes to the very heart of it. And you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's our whole problem, isn't it? Why does the natural man hate God? That's just his nature. You don't have to teach your children and your grandchildren to hate God. They hate him by nature. They're rebels against him by nature. We all are. Everybody loves God in our day. Just ask them. Just ask them. But it's not according to Scripture. According to the Scriptures, our minds, our natural minds, are enmity against God. Now, I know that this is offensive to this world. It is. It's offensive to this world. You don't confront people with these things. It makes them mad. It makes them upset. It confuses them. It strips them of any of their false hope. But why does this apostle go into such detail to teach them of their awful condition, but to remind them and teach them this, that these blessings of salvation are not merited. They're not earned on your part. They are indeed blessings of the free grace of God alone. Without any consideration of human merit, because we have no merit. We have no merit. When he says here in our text in verse 8, by grace are you saved, he means to teach us that such grace is uncaused by us. The cause of grace lies wholly in the giver, the triune God himself. What is election? What is election but God saying to us, I save who I'll save? You can't earn salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's all by grace. By my free and sovereign grace. And since it's that way, God is not obligated to give it to anybody. He could have withheld it from everybody. And if he gives it to somebody, it's owing to nothing but that grace that's found in his own heart. Grace. Grace. It's uncaused in the recipient. You can't do anything to cause God to be gracious to you. It's uncaused. He doesn't look down and say, okay, I'm waiting. It's uncaused. This grace that saves us is unconditional. Not only is it uncaused, it's unconditional. Not only does it have no debts to pay, but it doesn't have to wait for any certain conditions to be met or fulfilled on man's part. Grace does not have to wait for us to do something so it can act. Did you notice in verse 5? When he saved them by his grace. The apostle made a point of that here in verse 5 of chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Even when we were dead in sins. You may be here this morning and you may be dead in your sins. You may be as dead in your soul and in your spirit as Lazarus was laying there in that tomb. You're so dead, you're stinking in your soul. You're dead in sin. But I tell you this morning, without fear of being contradicted from the Scriptures, if you're one of God's, if he has redeemed you by his Son, if he has chosen you in his Son, I'm telling you this morning, he can come to you right where you are and save you. Because salvation is by grace that's uncaused in the recipient. And it's a grace that does not have to wait upon something that you do to save you. Even when we were dead in sin. Not only is this grace uncaused in the recipient, and not only does it come to us when it doesn't have to wait to do for us, but it comes to us and utterly refuses our help. It utterly refuses our help in saving us. It does not save those who have any ability whatsoever to save themselves. Not of yourselves. By grace are you saved. Not of yourselves. Not in the least of yourself. Are you saved by grace? If a man can repent himself, he doesn't need grace. If a man can believe to the saving of his soul on his own, he don't need grace. If a man can some way or the other give himself a new heart and a new spirit, he don't need to be saved by grace. If a man can merit forgiveness, if a man can do anything to save himself, lift one pinky to save himself, then he's not saved by grace. Because grace comes to us and does all for us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It does all, doesn't it? It does all. What is salvation? He described it in chapter 1. What is it then to be saved? How are we saved? By grace. Therefore, boasting flesh has no place in salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I wonder today if we could let this world just write out what salvation means, write out the gospel that they wanted, I wonder what it would look like. It wouldn't look like this gospel, would it? It'd be gospel for good people, gospel for the learned, gospel for the successful. But it wouldn't be gospel for hell-deserving, wretched, dead sinners. It wouldn't be that kind of gospel. But that's the kind of gospel we find here. Grace, grace. Grace saves us in such a way that it strips us of all self-boasting and fills us with humility. And yet at the same time, we're brought to see our absolute unworthiness and any ability to attain worthiness. He shows us at the same time that we're blessed on a principle altogether outside of ourselves. What is it? Grace. Free and sovereign grace. You know something? That's how a thief on the cross can be saved in his dying hours. Just because of this kind of grace. That's how a man full of leprosy that's ready to die a miserable death can be saved. It's all of grace. That's why the Saul of Tarsus, a man who hates God and killing Christians, can be saved. That's why you can be saved and why I can be saved. If it's any meriting involved, that eliminates all of us. But oh, if it's by such grace that originated, that comes solely from the heart of God through this bleeding, redeeming Savior, then a sinner like me has hope. I can be saved if it's all by grace. I love how our text reads here in regards to time. Look how it said it. By grace you are. By grace you are saved. Isn't it somewhat amazing and telling that he doesn't say, by grace you were? Well, that's true. But he said, by grace you are saved. And you know, we could say that yesterday. Yesterday we could say, by grace I am. And today we can say, by grace I am. And tomorrow we can say, by grace, we are. Any time that you look at your salvation, I don't care if you go all the way back to the planning of it, or you come to the very present time, or you look out in eternity that's to come, it's always you are saved by grace. He never says, oh, now it's different. Now you've earned it. Now you've done something. Now you deserve just a little. No, it's always you are saved by grace. One of the greatest joys that I ever experienced in my heart, sometime when it dawns upon me that I'm saved by grace. And I'll be saved tomorrow the same way I was saved yesterday, by grace. That never changes. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, we're such a mess, aren't we? We're just like the children of Israel, Lindsay. We're just like them. We get so frustrated and we're so ignorant and we have all of these thoughts. And we think, well, now God expects something of us. Something we can do on our own. We're always having to stand still, aren't we? And see the salvation of the Lord. But oh, when this dawns upon us, I'm saved by grace. And when I think about dying, when I think about the judgment, I think about I'll be saved by grace. Grace. Looking for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Somebody said, Bruce, don't you think we must believe? Yeah, we must believe. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You know, faith is much a gift of God as God's own Son is. God so loved the world that He gave, and it's given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't believe. We're not born with faith. We can't muster up faith. It's given us to believe. And you know something? When He gives you an ear to hear, in the Bible, that's called the hearing of faith. When you truly hear the gospel, that's faith. This only would I learn of you, Paul said. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hear and your soul shall live. That's faith, to hear. And that's a gift of God, brothers and sisters. I think sometimes the reason he lets us fall into unbelief, just to teach us, you can't believe on your own. And you can't maintain that faith on your own. It's not that he believes, but he gives us grace to believe. And he maintains it and upholds it in our hearts. By grace are you saved through faith. What does it mean to be saved? Well, that's what it means to be saved by grace. But one more thing before I close, I want to look at, and that's in verse 10. Look at this. This is an amazing thing. For you are his workmanship. That word, my margin says, you are his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does it mean to be saved? It means you are a new creature. You are a new creation. The old creature's not been taken away. We know that, don't we? This old self. Oh, we're dreadfully aware of that. But I tell you something else we're aware of too. We have a new self. We have a new self. And he is a new self that never existed before. He's a new creation. When the Lord saves a person, he doesn't remodel him. He doesn't go in and say, I want to do something to this old man, this old creature. I want to add on to him, give me a place to dwell in the old house. It's not that way at all. He makes us new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I was reading a commentary the other day, and it says, and the commentator said, there's such a change in us that it appears to be new. No, it don't just appear. Mark it. It is new. I heard Brother Darvin Pruitt say the other day, he said, when you read these commentators, he said, always remember that they're commentators. And sometimes you need to go to your Bible to understand, you know, what they're talking about. They'll confuse you to death. It's not like they're a new creature because there's such a change. There's a new creature there that never was there before. And look here how he says it over here in the fourth chapter, right quickly. Look in chapter 4 and look in verse 22. In verse 21 of chapter 4, he says, if so be that ye have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I know this about myself, and I stand in amazed about it. I have a new self. I have a new self. Aren't you amazed at yourself? There was a time when the worst day of the week was on a Sunday because you had to go hear the gospel. And you had to endure God's people for a couple of hours. And you couldn't stand it when Dad said, let's gather and have scripture reading and prayer. But now look at you. What are you doing here on this cool day in November? You got up this morning and you weren't feeling all that well, but you got dressed and you came and you hear and you listen and you love what you're hearing. What's wrong with you? You have a new self. This old self has been put down and put off. And you have this new self. And oh, he's completely different than your old self, isn't he? Sometimes the old self will pop up and there he is. And you have to keep putting him down. Keep saying no to old self. But you have this new self. Aren't you amazed that you love God? Aren't you amazed that you love Jesus Christ and His gospel and His people and His ways and His commandments? Aren't you amazed that you have two selves? The old self doesn't rule anymore. You have the new self. And he's ruled by grace. My wife came home one day, and she'd been shopping, and she bought me a t-shirt. She said, "I found you a t-shirt that this suits you." And I opened it up, and it was a nightshirt, and it said, "It's all about me." And I said, "That just suits me." Aren't you glad that the Lord has showed you it's not about you anymore? And you don't have to walk after old self. He's given you a new self. And he's given you all these new principles to live by. He goes on here. Let me just give you one or two here in verse 25. Look at this. "Wherefore, put in a way line, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Why shouldn't we lie one to another? Well, liars go to hell. That's what the Bible tells us. God hates lying. But look at this motive. This is a motive for the new man. We're members one of another. Why shouldn't I lie to you? Why shouldn't we lie one to another? We're members of the same body. It would be like my hand taking a needle and sticking it in my eye. Or putting poison in my mouth. Or my leg sticking my foot in the fire. We love the body, don't we? We don't lie one to another. We don't hurt one another because we're the body of Jesus Christ. And boy, you just go on here and read these gospel precepts. This is why I always say this, that you don't send a gracious man to Mount Sinai to teach him how to live. And I know we delight in the law of God. I just read where one man said, the only rule of life is the Ten Commandments. If that be so, brothers and sisters, what's our rule when we've sinned? It tells us not to sin, don't steal, don't bear false witness. What do we do, though, when we have sinned? Then we have to go to the gospel, don't we? If we sin, we have an advocate with a father. Why do you wives reverence your husband? Because you reverence Christ. Why do you husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church? We have these gospel precepts to live by, and we love them. Why? Because we have this new self. We have this new self. Oh, if he's come to you and he's made you new, praise him for it. Live in his praises, because you go all the way back to eternity, and he chose you to that salvation. He sent his Son in time to redeem you, and he sent his Holy Spirit to make you new. Live in his praises. Cleave to him. And find in the gospel all of these wonderful motives to be followers of God as dear children if you're saved by grace. God bless you. Can we pray again? Oh, our Father, gracious, gracious Father in heaven, so merciful, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Oh, we bless you for letting us gather with your children today to hear your word taught to us, for us to preach your word, for us to fellowship one with another. No place we'd rather be, Lord, than with your dear people, your redeemed ones, your loved ones, your family. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for giving us an interest in it, giving us faith to believe it. I pray for this dear people that you may lift them up on high, strip them, humble them of everything that's contrary to you, chasten them, work in them, Lord, for your glory and for their eternal good. Bless the dear pastor and his wife, Brother Don and Shelby. Bless Brother Lindsay and all the other teachers here. Bless them, Lord. Continue your work here in this place. For your great name's sake, in Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Thank you so much. Lindsay.